بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، today inshallah we'll finish up one way or another. We'll finish up our discussion of توكل على الله and also the concepts of إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. Last time we spoke in some detail about Tawakkul, and among the things that they stressed is it is a concept that, although essential to Islam, many times we don't take the time to learn exactly what it means. But it is a state of the heart, as we said, in which a real bond is created between the servant and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that bond is derived from the fact, or is based on the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is Rabbul Alameen, that He is the one who manages and creates and benefits, nourishes all of the creation, and whatever He wills takes place. And He's also Al-Hakim. He's not only the one with the ability, but He's also the one with the knowledge and the wisdom. And He's also Rahim, as those verses pointed out. He's also the merciful one. So the person enters into a state where he entrusts, in fact, this might be one of the better words maybe to use in English, he entrusts his affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once he entrusts his affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, since he knows who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, then there's no room for any kind of fear on his part, any kind of lack of tranquility, any kind of argument with respect to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for him. Like the infant in the arms of the parent, who has full trust that what the parent is going to do for them is best for them. Even if something may not look like it is best for them, they still realize that inshallah it is best for them, and the bond between them is not broken. There is an aspect of the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and this is what is known as Salat al-Istikhara and Dua al-Istikhara, in which the person turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asks for guidance. And when you understand this dua, you'll see how it is related to the concepts of a tawakkul that we have been discussing. Now this dua, Jabir, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, كَانَ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يُعَلِّمُنَا الْإِسْتِخَارَةَ فِي الْأُمُورِ كُلِّهَا كَسُورَةِ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. Jabir said that the Prophet ﷺ used to teach us or taught us al-istikhara, making istikhara for all matters, like he taught us a surah of the Quran. And with that much emphasis, with that much understanding of how it is important to turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help and to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance. And then Jabir describes it. If you are considering a matter, then you pray two rakas. And this is, by the way, this is Salat al-Istikhara and Dua al-Istikhara. And this is the only Salat al-Istikhara. I know some people in different cultures and different places, they have some other thing that they do and they call it, or they think it's Istikhara. But this is the only thing from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that is Istikhara. You pray two rakas of Salat outside of the obligatory Salawat. And then you make this dua. And when you contemplate the words of this dua, they are basically summarizing some of the points that we made yesterday when we spoke about the whole concept of what a tawakkul Allah is. So the person turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says, Allahumma inni astakhiruka bi'ilmik. So I'm seeking your guidance by your knowledge. وَاسْتَقْدِرُكَ بِقُدْرَتِكَ. And I am seeking to have the ability to do it by your ability. وَاسْأَلُكَ مِنْ فَضْلِكَ الْعَظِيمِ. And I am asking of your great bounty and grace. So here, as we spoke about, you are acknowledging the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the knowledge, so He can convey to you the guidance of what is best. He has the power, He can give you the ability to do what is best. So this is a couple of the aspects that we mentioned yesterday. And you are asking Him for His grace, because He is also Ar-Rahim. So when he's responding to you, actually you're not just asking for just to be shown to the best thing, but also with, yani covered with the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you continue to affirm this by saying, فَإِنَّكَ تَقْدِرُ وَلَا أَقْدِرُ, that you have the power and I do not have the power. وَتَعْلَمُ وَلَا أَعْلَمُ, and you know and I do not know. وَأَنْتَ عَلَّامُ الْغُيُوبِ, and you are the knower of the unseen. So all of these things are directly related to the aspects that we were speaking about yesterday. And again, we should not overlook the fact that, as Jabir said, the Prophet ﷺ used to teach this to his Sahaba like he taught them of a surah of the Quran. And then you ask about the matter that you are concerned with. And again, as we spoke about yesterday, once you put the affairs, the issue, and entrust it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are saying that you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best what should be done. And so therefore you are ready to accept whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees for you. And if you complain or you say this is not what I was put my trust in you for, this means that you did not really put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You already had in your mind what the conclusion is and you just want Allah to give it to you. But that's not what it means to put your trust and entrust the matter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma in kunta ta'lamu anna hadha al-amra khayrun li fid-dini wa ma'ashi wa aqibat amri. Oh Allah, if you know that this matter is best for me in my religion and in my living and the end of my affairs, then decree it for me, then make it for me. If you know that it is best for me, then make it for me. And then you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if you know that it is worse for me, then turn it away from me and turn me away from it and decree for me what is best for me and then make me pleased with it. And we said the one who has tawakkul, the one who has real trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the result of that will be a rida, or he will be pleased with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for him. So all of those aspects, when you think about them, which are part of this Iyyaka Nasta'een, what we mean when we say Iyyaka Nasta'een is captured in this Salat al-Istikhara that the Prophet ﷺ and Dua al-Istikhara that the Prophet ﷺ has brought us. So these components that we're describing here and the components that we described yesterday, all of them put together, they make up what is known as a tawakkul ala Allah. And they make up what we are trying to say here when we say Iyyaka Nasta'een. And the more that we understand this concept of a tawakkul, the more we'll understand a tawheed. And the more we apply it, that means the more we'll be realizing or implementing our tawheed. Now some of the ulama said that this one aspect of the deen, which is although so essential to the deen as we spoke about yesterday, this one aspect of the deen is sometimes very difficult for what they call the commoners, yani al-awam, the layman. Sometimes very difficult for the common people to understand, because they cannot get beyond the cause and the effect that they see in the world around them. And they will immediately attribute everything directly to the cause and the effects that they see around them. And such happened, and because that thing happened, then I ended up with this result or that result and so forth. And they cannot see beyond that the working of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this happened because Allah made it happen. And this result occurred because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed and decreed it to happen. And the following result also is because of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed. So they cannot get beyond what they're seeing around them to realize and to have that kind of connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, realizing that all of these affairs, all of these matters are actually by the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now someone may, for example, think to himself that, no, I understand, alhamdulillah, I'm not from those people that cannot see beyond the direct cause and effect, but I know that it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala behind all of these things. But one of the ways of looking at yourself and seeing whether or not you really have this concept within you is that suppose something does not turn out the way you wanted it to turn out, the way you were hoping, I should say, the way you were expecting, the way that you were hoping that it would turn out. When you try to analyze the issue, what was the cause of the problem? How many of us, when we try to analyze the issue, do we say that one of the causes, or perhaps the main cause, is my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or do we just look at the worldly things? You know, whether it's our work or study or whatever the case might be, something we were not successful in. Do we think about the fact, did I really seek istianah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Did I really make tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, put my trust in reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or was I relying, thinking that myself or those people with me or those things that I did will bring about the result? Unfortunately, many people slip into that when they speak about themselves. They might think about themselves that, no, I see beyond these factors. But then when they analyze, when they themselves fail, or when something goes wrong, they forget to ask the question, what did my relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possibly have to do with the result? Was I putting my trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Was I seeking help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If you're putting your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're seeking help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then if that thing that you were desiring or the goal that you were trying to achieve is good for you, then inshallah Allah will help you achieve it. So if you really did that and you didn't get what you had planned or what you thought you're going to get, and you really fulfilled those conditions, then you know that Allah has decreed this for a reason, and inshallah that thing that Allah has decreed for you is better for you. But if you didn't put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, and you just look at all the worldly factors, oh, I could have put more hours into this, I could have studied harder, I could have trained harder, I could have done this and this, and that's all you see, and that's all you blame for your failure, that means you don't know what tawakkul Allah means. That means you did not make tawakkul Allah in the first place. If that's all that you see, if that's all that you think about, if that's all the factors, and you do not think about your relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you the help to achieve what you think was best? Or in fact, maybe He did, but He kept you away from something harmful. And either way you analyze the results of something, this will be a good sign for you to understand whether or not you really have tawakkul ala Allah in the proper way, or whether or not you do not have it. Now, of course, there's an important aspect of putting one's complete trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, and for some people, and historically, as we alluded to yesterday, has caused some confusion, and that is the relationship between a tawakkul ala Allah, and putting one's trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the asbab, or the cause, what we can call the worldly or materially cause and effects. What's the relationship between putting one's trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and these worldly causes? When we look at the worldly causes, we know, for example, that in general, for example, if you're studying physics, maybe I can ask Jalal for an example. If you do X, Y, and Z, the result in a vacuum perfect condition should be A, B, and C. For example, if you want to become an alim, you should realize that there's studying that you have to do. If you want to have children, then there's a process, the marriage and so forth, that you should go through. If you want your children to be pious, also there's processes that you should go through to set an example for them, which is, by the way, one of the most important aspects, set an example for them and teach them. Of course, you can't teach them unless you have the knowledge from the first place, right? So there's all of these things. We realize that there are asbab, there are causes that can lead to the desired result. And what's the relationship then between these causes, following these causes, and seeking these causes and applying them, and tawakkul ala Allah? By the way, one contemporary author, he brought up an interesting point. I haven't seen anyone else quite discuss it in the same way that he discussed it. He said that with respect to our deeds as a Muslim, we realize that there are two conditions that should be met for our deeds to be proper. This is the condition of ikhlas, and doing the act sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the condition of as-sawab, that the act has to be correct. Now, usually when we think of the act being correct, because again, most of the time, or a lot of the time when people think of ibadah, they think of it as those ritual acts of worship, very kind of restricted concept, not like what we spoke about. So when we talk about it being sawab, it being correct, we mean that it is in conformity with the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Correct? But as we spoke about, the sharia and ibadah encompasses all aspects of life, not just the ritual acts. And so this author was making the point that when Muslims fail at something, there's two possibilities why they might have failed. One possibility is that they did not have ikhlas. And because they did not have ikhlas, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not bless them. Or another possibility is that they did not do what was correct, or what was proper, what was a sawab. But he expands that to all of the aspects of the sharia. And when you say what is correct, it means to follow the best strategy to bring about the goal, to bring about whatever goal you might have. And of course, part of that strategy, part of the means is to have the proper tawakkul Allah and seeking help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Muslims may fail because they did not follow the best path to lead them to their conclusion. For example, during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, we see examples from the Prophet ﷺ where he followed the most strategic action. So they had the ikhlas. We have no doubt that the Prophet ﷺ and his Sahaba had the ikhlas. But at the same time, they were also seeking the best action, the correct, the most appropriate action to bring about their goal. So for example, in the Battle of Khandaq, this idea of building the trench around Medina to protect Medina, and so the enemy armies, which were large in number, could not just come straight into Medina. This would be a kind of example. You have the ikhlas, but you also look for what is the best way to meet your goal. So sometimes he argues that we as Muslims, we rely just on the ikhlas, but we are failing on thinking about what is the best way that we have to, whether we need to achieve the goal that we have set for ourselves. And this is directly related to, obviously, the question of that I was bringing up. What is the relationship of following the asbab and tawakkul ala Allah? And as I said, this is an area where many of the groups in Islam previously, or one group in particular, strayed quite a bit. In fact, for many of the Sufis, you can find in their books, that acting according to the causes, and acting according to the asbab, demonstrates a lack of trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are some clear signs from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of what should be the approach of a believer, and what is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with respect to this worldly existence. In a hadith recorded by Tirmidhi, someone came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him about his camel. Should he tie his camel up and make tawakkul ala Allah and put his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or should he allow his camel to be free and put his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So in other words, obviously he doesn't want to lose his camel. And he's asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a believer, in other words, as a believer, what should I do? I believe in a tawakkul ala Allah. Obviously he does. So he's asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what should I do as a believer? Should I just let my camel roam free and say I put my trust in Allah that it will be there when I come back? Or should I tie it up, restrain it, so that it can't get away? I do my best, in other words, to keep it from getting away. And then I put my trust also in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to tie it, tie the camel down, and also put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the meaning of that is that you follow the asbab, you follow the worldly causes that are apparent to you. So in other words, if you have some kind of goal, you don't just sit at your home and do nothing and expect that goal to come to you and say that I'm putting my trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This goes against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with respect to this world. Instead, what you have to do is do what you can, do what is within your ability, and we can even add to that, do it in the best way. And then, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. Another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ has told us, المؤمن القوي خير وحب إلى الله من المؤمن الضعيف وفي كل خير. The Prophet ﷺ said, the strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer, and in both of them there is goodness. Most of the commentators on this hadith say the strong means strong with respect to iman. But some have also said strong in other sense too. But then the Prophet ﷺ also said after that, احرص على ما ينفعك واستعين بالله ولا تعجز. Try to seek those things which will benefit you, and seek help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do not make yourself like incapable or weak to do something. In other words, the Prophet ﷺ is telling us, try to find what can benefit us, what we can use for our goal. So we find that, we seek Allah's help, and we do not make ourselves as if we are incapable. But we try to achieve what we can, and we put our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the concept of tawakkul ala Allah, and it does not mean that we ignore the asbab. Instead, it means that we try to find what would be the best asbab to follow, and then we implement those causes. And while we're implementing those causes, in fact, even while we're seeking those causes to see what is best, we are always seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help. Because anything we do five times a day, we're going to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and recite these words in each rak'ah, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Actually, one of the most dangerous aspects of those people who think of putting one's trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the problems behind that, where you kind of ignore the asbab, and you say, I put my trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever happens, happens. If I get wealth, whatever, without following the asbab. This is one of the things that is a result from not distinguishing between two kinds of what are known as the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is what is known as al-iradat al-kawniya, the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dealing with the order of creation, and iradat al-shari'ah, or the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dealing with what He commands or prohibits the slaves. And without going into too much detail about this, what that means and what it's referring to is, with respect to this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid down some general laws for this world. He created these laws, and in general, He makes this creation adhere to those laws. So He allows in this creation things to abide by those laws. So for example, someone might want to commit a sin. Allah may have given him the ability to do it, whatever he needs to do it, and he has the intention to do it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may allow him to do it, because he is going by the laws or the order of this creation. He is following the order of this creation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows him, based on the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set for this creation, to do it. But this does not mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with what he did. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us, and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes and dislikes, this is related to his other will, iradat al-shar'iyya, what is known as the will with respect to what he commands or what he prohibits. So the things that you see in this world, for example, as we spoke about, I think, yesterday also, and when you see, for example, people having wealth and being rich and being on top of the world, this is not necessarily a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them at all. But they are following some causes, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that they will get the result of the causes that they have followed. And in fact, this way of thinking that where basically you just say, well, everything is the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore everything that must occur must be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to this as an excuse that the mushrikeen gave for their shirk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَيَقُولُ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا لَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَا أَشْرَكْنَا وَلَا أَبَاؤُنَا وَلَا حَرَّمْنَا مِنْ شَيْءٍ كَذَلِكَ كَذَّبَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those people who associate partners with Allah, they will say, had Allah willed, we would not have ascribed partners to Him, neither would our fathers, nor would we have forbidden anything. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, thus they belie in the same way that those people before them did. So we have the fact that in this creation there are such things as asbab. And we have to recognize these kind of material, sometimes maybe non-material, causes and effects in this world. So we don't deny those effects. We realize them. We try to use them, as the Prophet ﷺ told us, use what benefits us. We try to use them, but always in the process, we put our reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Between those people, basically what you could call the extreme Sufis, who deny following the causes and say that this is a lack of trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have the other extreme of people who put their complete trust in the asbab. They put their complete trust in the asbab only and don't see the working of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the creation. Because when we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made laws for this cosmos and things go according to those laws, still Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is involved. So we have the things going according to those laws, but even within those laws, what finally occurs, what doesn't occur, it is still Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has to bring about those final effects and so forth. So there are some people who only look at the asbab, and they put complete reliance on the asbab, and this is also a kind of shirk. This is a kind of shirk. Because you are attributing all the effect and all the power to the asbab, not to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is, as I said, this is a kind of shirk. Al-Ghazali gives one example of that type in a verse in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ دَعُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ إِلَى الْبَرِّ إِذَا هُمْ يُشْرِكُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when they are out in the boat, they make sincere pleas to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we talked about even disbelievers sometimes will make pleas to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then when we rescue them, and put them on the land, إِذَا هُمْ يُشْرِكُونَ, then they associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They commit shirk. And Al-Ghazali says one of the ways that they commit shirk is that then as soon as they rescue, they say, for example, oh, if the winds didn't calm down, we would not have been rescued. And in other words, it's the winds that died down. It wasn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was the winds that died down, and because the winds died down, they were saved. Al-Ghazali said this is how they commit shirk. This is how when they get to the land, either whom yushrikun. And they put everything on the physical causes, not knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who calmed down the winds. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed for the winds to keep being stronger, then of course they would not have been saved. So this is a very dangerous extreme, obviously. And this is the extreme that we see, of course, in materialism, in Darwinism, in the kind of world that exists today. The leading ideology is of this nature. People are always talking about conquering the forces of nature. They see nature as having the forces, and they don't think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has anything to do with those forces. And this is around us everywhere we look. In the media, when you go to school, what they're going to be teaching you in school, right? If you take any science class, I don't care what field, all of those things that happen, they happen on their own power, on their own force, right? There's nothing about, well, God sets these things in motion, and sometimes the wind dies down, sometimes it doesn't die down. Everything supposedly is explained, right? Every action has some kind of reaction to it. And they take God completely out of everything. And this is, as we said, this is a dangerous, it's dangerous because it is shirk when you start to think in this way, that all of these things are acting by themselves and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have anything to do with them. And it's very dangerous because we are in an environment where this is the way people think and it's easy for us to get swept into these kind of things. And I think I already mentioned to you yesterday or the day before some of the comments of the religious leaders on the tsunami. Same kind of thing. These are people who believe in God. Even those people who believe in God do not realize that God is active and that these things happen by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a hadith recorded by Muslim, a hadith Qudsi, that I think if someone keeps this hadith in his mind, inshallah he will never fall into even thinking in any moment about these kind of things, or thinking in this kind of way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in this hadith, Ya ibadi, kullukum dhalun illa man hadaytu, fastahduni ahdikum. Ya ibadi, kullukum ja'un illa man at'amtu, fastat'imuni ut'imkum. Ya ibadi, kullukum aarin illa man kasawtuhu, fastaksuni aksukum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, O my servants, all of you are astray except for those whom I've guided. So therefore seek guidance from me and I will guide you. O my servants, all of you are hungry except for the ones who I feed. So seek food from me and I will give you food. O my servants, all of you are naked except for those whom I have clothed. So seek clothing from me and I shall clothe you. All of these things actually that we think that we're getting, we're following this bab here, and we think that we're getting, actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving to us. And it's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving to us. So go to the source. Don't worry about the middleman. Go directly to the source and seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek what you need from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the real approach with respect to the asbab, the real approach is to have that kind of balance. And we do not neglect the asbab. Because to neglect the asbab, as I said, it goes against the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this creation. It goes against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But at the same time, we do not put our reliance, we do not put our reliance on those physical means or those asbab. As Ibn al-Qayyim said, the asbab are related to our hands or what we do, our body, while our hearts are attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're putting our hope and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we are doing the things that need to be done with our physical body. So we don't have, in our hearts, we don't have that attachment to the asbab. We know that these are just means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may make successful for us, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may not make successful for us. But in themselves, they have no power, they have no ability to bring us good or to bring us harm. All of that is only in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we follow the asbab. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam followed the asbab in all of his examples, whether it's making dawah, whether it's making jihad, in all aspects of his life, he followed the asbab. In fact, one scholar, he gave the example of Maryam alayhi salam, the mother of Isa alayhi salam. If you look at one example from the Quran, and he stresses how this shows that this is part of the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to follow the asbab, and following the asbab is part of the tawakkul ala Allah for a Muslim. And the verse that he cites is from Surah Maryam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking to Maryam says, وَهُزِّي إِلَيْكَ بِجِذْعِ النَّخْلَةِ تُسَاقَتْ عَلَيْكِ رُطَبًا جَنِّيًّا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Maryam, and shake the trunk of the palm tree towards you, it will let fall fresh ripe dates upon you. What's the point that he's making here? This is Maryam, beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She's just given birth. She's in a weak state. And what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell her to do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells her to shake the tree and the dates would come to her. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just throw the dates to her, but told her, you do this and this will be the result for you. Now she could have shaken the tree and nothing happened, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made sure she shake the tree and she gets the result. But the point that he's making is if you think about this example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us in the Quran, it shows us how, and following the asbab is part, following the causes, the outward causes and means, this is part of our tawakkul ala Allah, and it's part of the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and this creation. And so we can see from the meaning of tawakkul ala Allah, the meaning of al-istihana, saying iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. We can see from this that it means for us that we realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is part of everything. And there's no moment when we are free of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we are outside of His realm, and there's no moment in which we can do something other than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for us. So since we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in fact, just what, as I said before, just what we know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah, from what we know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that we should turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all matters, in all affairs, and put our trust and in reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whatever comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will know that it is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed, and inshallah, it will be the best for us. So when a person has the proper tawakkul ala Allah, the proper trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, basically, his way of looking at the world, his vision is different from those people who don't have this tawakkul ala Allah. Because he is realizing everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing. And he knows that all of these things are by the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he is kind of looking at it through a different vision, and a very important part of that vision is that his heart, as I said, is attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his goal, as we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, his goal actually is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he's using the means of الاستعانة and توكل على الله to achieve that goal, inshaAllah. Now we've kind of spoken about the concepts of ibadah and the concepts of tawakkul. And as I have alluded to more than once, because it's very important that we have to understand these concepts not the way people might understand them today, whether it's non-Muslims or even Muslims. We have to understand them in the way that the Sharia defines them. And when we understand them in the way that the Sharia defines them, we'll see that they have certain ramifications to them. And the better that we understand them, the better we'll understand those ramifications. Like any theory that you might have, sometimes a theory usually will have some corollaries that are directly related, basically grow out of that theory. So these concepts, if these concepts are understood properly, they have many related aspects to them. And a lot of these aspects related to them are kind of, we could call them, the practical applications of these beliefs, of these concepts. And when we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, we make this pact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at least 17 times a day, we should look to ourselves and think about ourselves and question ourselves whether or not we are fulfilling this pact. And what are some of the signs that we are fulfilling this pact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So for example, if someone has proper ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, proper worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is seeking help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly, proper tawakkul, there should be some ramifications in his behavior, some outward manifestations. Of course, the real belief, the real concept is something in the heart. But when it's in the heart, it should have practical effect from it, right? Nothing is going to be truly in the heart and you don't see its manifestation in the actions of the person. If we have these concepts properly, we should be able to see some kind of signs in them in ourselves. And I will discuss some of them, inshallah. I'll discuss maybe mostly the ones related to atwakkal and ista'anah. One of the most obvious things, if someone is really seeking help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he has the proper trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there would be no reason for this person, and this is a sign, again, looking at yourself, this is a sign that you can think about yourself whether or not you are really having this characteristic. There would be no reason for this person to follow any haram or forbidden means to achieve a goal. Because think about what is going on now. You're turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only Allah for help, right? So how come you're turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and claiming that you're turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help? You're hoping that Allah will help you, right? And you are putting your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means that you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring about the best result for you, regardless of whether you realize that was the best result or you had something else in mind. So you have that goal and you think that that's the goal that you want to achieve. Whatever, whether it's a promotion at work, passing an exam, getting a degree, whatever the goal might be, you think that's the goal that you want. And you claim that you're living up to this, iyyaka nasta'in, and you're putting your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you want Allah's help, and you want Allah to guide you to what is best for you, then how is it you're going to do something haram to achieve that goal? If you're doing something haram, aren't you violating iyyaka na'budu? When you do something haram, are you really worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fulfilling your promise here to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So if you're breaking that promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why do you expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fulfill His promise of helping you? Does that make any sense? So if you really have tawakkal Allah, you will realize that it does not make any sense whatsoever to do something haram, that you know is haram, to achieve your goal. Because you're destroying all of the factors by which this will work for you. So, one of the signs that we can think about ourselves is that when we have a goal, and as I said, doesn't matter what it might be, whether it's a financial goal, a political goal, an educational goal, a social goal, whatever the goal might be, if we try to achieve that goal by doing something haram, then we know that we have failed in really seeking only Allah's help. In fact, when we do something haram, whose help are we really getting? Is it Allah or is it some kind of help that Allah allows shaitan to give us? And that goes back to al-iradat al-kawniyah. Once you start doing something haram, shaitan will come and help you achieve your goal. You stick to what is halal, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the real source of help, will inshallah help you. And if you achieve your goal, then by doing something haram, then you really have to be, if you ask me, then you really have to be afraid. Because now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you something which you consider good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you something and you have achieved it through wrong ways. We spoke about that before. Allah gives to the kuffar, right? And all it does is increases their sins and increases their distance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is an ibtila, it is a trial from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and allows them to distance themselves further from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And unfortunately in this kind of society, people allow, you know, this new way of looking at things, capitalism and so forth, where you have so much competition, keeping up with the Joneses. I don't know if you're familiar with that expression or not. You know, keeping up with everybody else in your community, everybody else. And unfortunately, this disease has spread so much to the Muslim Ummah that if somebody else has a new car, oh, I have to have a new car. He has a new car. This is shameful. This is shameful. He has a new car. I don't have a new car. Especially if he's a relative. So how are you going to get that new car? Well, I don't have the money, but this guy over here has money. He'll lend me some money and I can pay him back with let's not call it riba, we'll call it something else. But you know it's haram. You go and you do something haram, Because, well, first of all, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, you forgot your goal in life. You forgot that your goal in life is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to keep up with the dunya things that other people have. That was your first mistake, right? You forgot your whole purpose here. You forgot this promise that you keep making to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. You forgot that. So then now you want to keep up with them, you have that goal, and when you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it seems Allah is not giving it to you. So you turn to haram means. And then through the haram means, Allah gives it to you. Do you really think this is going to be something good for you? Do you really think there's going to be a lot of blessings in that thing for you? They got a new car, I got a new car, so this car is going to be filled with blessings for you, do you think? Or is it maybe a source of real punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So especially when you put both the concepts together, ibadah and nista'ana, it is inconceivable that someone could, for example, have some sight in his mind, have some goal in his mind, and then he will use haram means to achieve that goal. At least not if he understands these concepts properly. He's also forgotten another important fact that will come from the proper tawakkul ala Allah. And that is that when we put our trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, we entrust our affairs, we turn our affairs over to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is Al-Aziz, He is Al-Hakim, He is Al-Rahim, so we expect the best from Him. But by the way, what is the real best? Is the real best in this world or the real best in the hereafter? There's a hadith, I forgot to bring it with me. There's a hadith that describes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the punishments to the believers in this world because all human beings, of course, are weak and commit sins. Even if they're Muslims, they may be deserving of punishment. And it's part of Allah's mercy that He gives the punishments to the believers in general in this world while He gives the bounty, the pleasures to the disbelievers. And in the hereafter, He gives them the punishment and He gives the believers the reward, the pleasures. So when you entrust your affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said before, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, the most important thing that you can seek help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for is to worship Him properly. So when you entrust your affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most important thing that you want to get back from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He makes you a good servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He puts iman in your heart that will give you a tranquility in this life and jannah in the hereafter. So when you put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are not seeking the worldly goods. If they come to you, that's one thing, but that's not what you're seeking. That's not what you're all about. So when the person puts his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly, and especially when he combines it with his ibadah, his goal is the hereafter. His goal is not the things of this world. And he realizes that the pleasures of this world are not things worth crying over, worth despairing over, and certainly are not worth displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over. The pleasures, the things of this world are not worth despair. They are not worth displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. Because the person realizes that his only responsibility is trying to be a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and put his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His only responsibility is whether or not he obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The results of his actions, even if he followed the asbab, even if he did everything he could, even if it was the most virtuous of deeds, whether it's jihad or da'wah or whatever, he knows that he is not responsible for the results. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may bring about whatever results. As long as he was obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, put his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and followed the right steps, he can be happy because he knows he fulfilled his ibadah with respect to that deed. And whatever comes to him of this life or whatever doesn't come to him of this life, in both matters, it can be a source of great good for him. In both matters, it'll be a source of great good for him, as in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which I think we may have read under a different occasion. عَجِبْتُ لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ إِنَّ أَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ كُلَّ لَهُ خَيْرٌ لَيْسَ ذَلَكَ لِأَحَدٍ إِلَّا لِلْمُؤْمِنِ إِنَ صَابَتْهُ سَرَّاءَ شَكَرَ وَكَانَ خَيْرًا وَإِنَ صَابَتْهُ ضَرَّاءَ صَبَرَ وَكَانَ خَيْرًا. The Prophet ﷺ said, I am amazed about the affair of the believer. The affair of the believer, all of it is good, and that is only the case for a believer. If something pleasing comes to him, he is thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is good. And if something harmful or something displeasing comes to him, then he is patient, and that is good. Because, as we said, he knows what is his responsibility. His responsibility is just following what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded. The end results, if it's good, if it's bad, with respect to worldly thing, this is not his responsibility. But if it's good, he knows that he should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if it is bad, then he knows to be patient, and then again he gets reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another obvious aspect of when someone has the true tawakkul, trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that one loses any fear for anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One loses fear for anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is also, by the way, a component of iman. Remember we said, إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, we are seeking help only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one in charge of all affairs. He is Rabbul Alameen. So we're seeking help only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we know that in reality, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can help. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bring about harm. So if we are someone who truly understands the concept of tawakkul, and if that will remove our fear from anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually in many places in the Quran reminds us of this fact. And this should give us strength. And especially with respect to those things that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or are obligatory from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, those things that make up our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our ibadah. Especially with respect to those things. When it comes to obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being faithful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially in those things we should fear no one other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should not let our fear of human beings, we should not let our fear of losing our job or our source of sustenance, because actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the true source of sustenance. We should not let our fear of these things or they're trying to make us fear them, deviate in our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in essence, there's no excuse for a Muslim who really understands these concepts ever to compromise when it comes to the deen. And a Muslim should never, if he's fully conscious of these concepts, he should never compromise when it comes to the deen. Because you are putting your trust, you are handing all of your affairs over to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and seeking help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills something, there's no one that's going to be able to prevent that good from coming to you. The key though is to develop your relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To develop your relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how do you do that? You do that through these steps. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ, right? That's the goal, and this is the means. Before we mention it many times. Well, as I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many places in the Quran highlights this fact that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to help you, you don't have to worry about anyone else or fear anyone else. I'll just give one example so that we can move on, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنْ يَنْصُرْكُمْ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ وَإِنْ يَخْذُلْكُمْ فَمَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to help you, then no one shall be able to overcome. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abandons you, then who after him is going to be able to come to your help? So let the believers put their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let the believers put their trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, as we spoke about many times, when we entrust our affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are taking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as our guardian, as our wakil. And at the same time, we recognize again that our goal is ibadah, our real goal is the hereafter. It is not this life, it is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore, when things occur to us in this dunya, when hardships or difficulties occur to us in this dunya, and of course these are relative hardships and difficulties, we know also that these things come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know also that these things come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we also know that it is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to show our willingness and our drive and our desire to worship Him alone. It is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dunya to give us chances and to give us the ability to show that we want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's maybe a little bit different from the way that's usually expressed. I said it is sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to earn His reward, to earn His love in this world. What do I mean by that? It is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to try, to make ibtila, to try the people in this world. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us this, and it is not a kind of punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it is a way of showing and demonstrating, and if you wish, maybe even say, giving yourself a kind of proof that you are wanting to worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا أَمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ لَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَلْيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلْيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, does mankind think that they will be left alone simply by saying, we believe, and they will not be tried and tested? Verily, we tested the people before them, so that Allah may make manifest those who are sincere and true, and so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make manifest those who are lying, those who are deceitful in their claims to faith. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He is giving us these abilities, these chances, to demonstrate our real ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when things occur to us in this dunya, instead of panicking, because look at the believers, the example of the believers in the time of the Sahaba, for example. Instead of panicking, instead of crying, instead of swearing to God, people, things happen and people, even Muslims, sometimes they start swearing about God. But instead of doing any of those things, the one who is a true believer, he has a tranquility and an understanding in his heart that these things surround him, and yet he knows this is actually what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him as an opportunity to fulfill this إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. So we see, for example, in the case of the Sahaba, how did they react when times of hardship looked like they were coming upon them? To take just a couple of examples, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسِ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمْعُوا لَكُمْ فَخْشَوْهُمْ فَزَادَهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, when talking about the armies, the enemy gathering against the Muslims, when the believers were told that the people are gathering against you, so you should fear them, and a big army is gathering against you, so you should fear them, what was the result of the believer, the one who is fulfilling إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, is simply increase their iman, and they said, Allah is sufficient for us, and He is the best ni'mal wakil, He is the best disposer of affairs. This is a tawakkul Allah, this is al ibadah, this is putting all of these things together, combining all these things and realizing the reality of this world, of this dunya. This is a chance to demonstrate that you are really a slave, an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You put your trust in Him. If all the armies gather against you, you put your trust in Him. And you don't have to worry. Yes, from a worldly point of view, if you're defeated, if you're killed, people who just see things on this worldly point of view, they think, oh, he's been destroyed. He's been killed. When you think of the secular states, those people have lost touch with the hereafter. Death is like the last thing in the world that they ever want to think of and ever want to see. If one child gets killed, for example, in a car accident, and they found that he was wearing 3 seatbelts, and if he were wearing a 4th, it would have saved his life, you'll find 20 laws passed to supposedly save people's lives. Because they cannot handle death. Because they don't realize that there is a hereafter. And if they realize it, they know that they are not working for it. So any kind of catastrophe, it is like the biggest shock to them. And they start doubting God, they start doubting everything. But the approach of the believer is completely, completely different. Because he understands the reality. And he knows what he's doing here. And he knows what his goal here. Another example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ahzab says, لَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابِ قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعَدْنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ مَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when the believers saw the Ahzab, the different tribes and the confederates coming against them, this big army coming against the believers, when the believers saw them, they said, this is what Allah and His Messenger promised us. SubhanAllah. And we just think of the good things, right? That all we ever think of is Jannah and life should be easy. Isn't this what Allah? When the armies were gathering against them, the biggest armies, this is what Allah and His Messenger have promised us. And what Allah and His Messenger have said is true. وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا. The only thing it increased in them, didn't increase in them fear of them or anything. The only thing it increased in these believers was their iman and their submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not escaping to look for any way that they can find halal, haram, to find some kind of solution to get out of there. Oh, let's meet with those disbelievers and maybe make some alliance and, you know, we're brothers and we were just joking about everything we said about you. They said, this is what Allah and His Messenger promised, and what Allah and His Messenger is true. The only thing it increased them was iman and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will end on that point. Obviously, there's many ramifications from tawakkul Allah, and also the first aspect of ibadah, practical ramifications. Maybe I'll touch upon one or two more next time. Maybe. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.